Last time I spoke, we were looking at various people over time who built an altar. And they built altars often in response to significant events, significant encounters with God. And we saw that particularly with Noah and with Abraham. And we saw that also that altars were often linked to covenant. Covenant that was ultimately pointing to Jesus, which is why we focus our worship on him, the one who established the eternal covenant in him through his death, through his resurrection, and the victory that he obtained on our behalf. And last time we finished by looking at Abraham, and today I want to continue by looking at Isaac. You discover him in Genesis 26. Many years have passed, and Abraham had died. Isaac is a grown man. He's now living with that promise that God had first given to Abraham. And we find him living in the land of Canaan. And he was there in the midst of a very challenging time. He was living there in a time of famine. And many of the people who were living there were leaving to go to neighboring lands where there was food. But God told Isaac to stay in the land that he had promised to him and his descendants. And you know, that must have been a huge challenge. I mean, you can imagine just the kind of conversations that he'd be having, the thoughts that he'd be having, you know, just the whispering. What are you staying here for? There's nothing for you in this land. Everyone you know is leaving, and you're staying. You sure you've heard right? And of course, there'll be all the reports that will be coming out and back from the lands around. Oh, it's amazing, it's so good in this land. There's plenty of food, there's plenty there for us. Why risk staying? And I think it's still a challenge for each one of us today. You know, the question is so often, will we stay in the land that God has for us? A while back, there was one of those lion bites at Emma Stark produces that challenged me. And this is what it says. I have created a place for you to occupy that I have ordained and boundaries for you. I have called you by name to occupy this space, not just in your family, your community, your workplace, or in your fellowship on the earth, but a place in the spirit realm. I have called you to occupy territory, real estate in the spiritual realm, in each of your environments. And as you occupy the place I've called you to, you impact the ground I've given you, creating an impact for the kingdom. You are called by name to stand and occupy the space I have allotted to you. Just as the Israelites were given clearly defined territories, I have marked out land for you to possess, both in the natural and in the spiritual realm. Start by stepping in faith into the place that have been allotted to. There are places where you have not stepped forward, where you have abdicated your position, where you have given ground, and where you have left a gap in the defensives. Occupy your space. And that's a continuing challenge to me. I just love this. For each of us, we have a space, a physical space, a spiritual space that we and only we can occupy. Of course, you know, that lands that is being talked about, it can be different things for each of us. It can be the literal land that we have. It can be maybe a position that we have, a job that we have. It may be your church family and friends. It can be all sorts of things. At the time when God first called me here, one of the verses God gave to me was Jeremiah 42:10, which said this: if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. I don't think I ever really fully understood what it said. I just knew it was an important statement. But it's still a battleground for me. After all these years, I still have that. Did I miss here? Was that really God saying that? How long did it apply for? Surely it's been long enough. I've had countless times of wanting to leave, wanting to give up, and often think, oh, I'm the problem, that I'm the reason people leave, I'm the reason the breakthrough doesn't come. And I tell you, the battle gets ever more intense over time. And it's pretty ferocious at the moment, I'd have to say. So I value your support and prayers and all of that. But there's a challenge. There's a challenge for Isaac. There's a challenge for each one of us in occupying lands. And we don't have to understand that there is a spiritual dynamic in that land. It's not simply the physical place, although the physical places can be very important, but there's something in that that is actually occupying a spiritual place. And so Isaac obeyed God, and he did more than that. In Genesis 26:12, it says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. That didn't make any sense. It was a crazy thing to do, crazy thing to expect. But God had promised him, and he blessed him. And I know God blesses us in different ways. And I think sometimes we can get too hooked up on the financial blessings, although God does bless us in those ways, but don't limit it to those things. He blesses in all kinds of ways. Although I'd have to say, as so, and I would have to say that God has blessed us financially over all these years. Don't understand how it all works out because, earn a lot less, much less than when I was in the business world, but it feels like I had more. It's a strange thing, but it's the way God blesses. And so it says, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. There was something very significant about wells. And we know this place is associated with wells. And I might take some more time to talk about it on another occasion, but just let me whet your appetites about it. Wells are important. Because that, this passage goes on to say, then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you have become too powerful for us. And so Isaac moved away from them and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. You know, wells are a heritage. They represent a heritage that we're able to tap into. Spiritual wells. There's something there. There is something there that there is a heritage that remains that can be tapped into. And for Isaac, that well, that heritage came from the blessing that God had pronounced and has spoken over his father Abraham that was to come down the generation line to him and on from him to the generation to follow. You know, we may each have our own personal heritage, and we may each have our own spiritual heritage, but I believe we also have a collective heritage too here in this place that's handed down from those who went before us. Just recently, I think it was last weekend, that we had a recent Facebook post, a post from Angela Kem. Angela Kem was someone who was very significant to us at a particular time, some years back now. And it had come up on her memories. I don't understand Facebook, I mean. But this came up, and she reposted it. And this is what it said. It came from the late 80s about this place, and there was something that was written then that she reposted. It has been a year of change for Barkham Baptist Church, which is what this place was called then. The church has seen its congregation grow to 180, a threefold increase in as many years. To cope with the growth, the church has developed into a group of four related fellowships, two being new plantings in the nearby towns of Lewes and Uckfield. The church's worship and witness in their own localities coming together for regular celebrations. The leaders, Ray Gaydon and Simon Pettit, were recently joined by a third full-time worker, Richard Thomas. Remember that some of us, we were here in those times, that's why we came. That's why we moved to Barkham at that time. We came. It's just a reminder that there's, if you like, there is a wealth. There is a spiritual well, there is something there, there's something that was established. I thought that it was interesting, the timing of all the things that could be posted that was brought up in this season, reminded of something that was established, that was there. And you know, I believe that the enemy knows all about our history and our heritage, and he does everything that he possibly can in an attempt to stop up the well. I think that may account for some of the challenges that we have faced and are facing, but I don't want to give him any credit for that. But in this whole process, you know, names are important. The name of this place is important, as we've shared before. It is a place of jubilee. We want to see all of the things that Jesus did. We want to see that taking place. All of those things to be released. We see little snippets of it. We see little glimpses of it. We want to see the full outpouring of jubilee, healing, deliverance, salvation, restoration, and so much more. And it's jubilee Christian centered. It's Christ focused. He is the center. He is the one that we lift up. He is the one who is exalted. He is the one who would draw other people to himself. And it is a center. I was just reminded how in our history people came to this place. They went back out from this place. And it continues to be, in a sense, we don't even call ourselves a church, and I know that caused some people lots of problems, but the people are the church, this is the building. You know, and it's in this strange location. Well, strange, but not strange to God. It's the way he chose it, because it's a place. It's not a village church. It's a center that God comes and brings people to and equips people in and sends us back out so that we can live out that life. Wherever God has placed us in our sphere of operation, that we might see his kingdom come, that we might see the breakthroughs, that we'll have those good news stories to share of what God is doing out and about when we are taking hold of them, when we're drawing, if you like, from that spiritual well and releasing it into the lives of others around us. So we find that Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. I love the fact that when you dig down, you will find those wells still have fresh water in them. I mean, what's the point of a well if it doesn't have fresh water? Without fresh water, the wells have no value. I remember when I used to go out to Zambia to Mapalo, which is it's an unbelievably poor community. 85,000 lived in this kind of town. I mean, it was in mud huts and just bits of plastic and stuff they could get to make shelters, really, many of them. And they used to have a lot of problems, a lot of health problems, mainly because of bad water. Because they would kind of dig wells, but they were very shallow. They just, you know, just dug a little bit of a hole and collected whatever's there. And of course, it wasn't clean water, it wasn't pure water, it was contaminated. And what was needed, and one of the things that have been done there, is they have dug the bores some deep wells that have gone down below all this contamination, have gone down and found the pure water. And it's contributing very much to just the health of that poor place growing and recovering. We have to dig down deep, deep into Jesus, deep into his presence, to draw from that pure water. It's there to be discovered, it's there to be drawn on. But we have to get rid of the stuff that's blocking it up, the stuff that is in the way. So they discovered this well of fresh water, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. Do you know, many people battle, many people demand ownership of wells. Because wells give control. If you can control the well, you can control the land, you can control everything around. And there are people that want to take control. And there was this fighting, this is what was happening. There was there was a battle over the promises that God had spoken to Isaac. There were those who wanted to frustrate it, there were those who wanted to take it for themselves. But it's also a reminder that we don't have ownership. We are simply stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us. Do you remember when Jesus met the woman at the well in Sychar? That well was centuries old. It had been used by many generations. It had been cared for. It had been looked after. Each one had been stewarding that precious resource because they knew without it they had no prospect of future. And it was still known all those centuries later as Jacob's well. It was one of the wells that Jacob had dug that was connected back to Isaac too, of course, Jacob being the son of Isaac. And it is a reminder that we need to be good stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us. And so they moved on. They moved on and they dug another well. And no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." I just love that. When an uncontested well is established, it would enable the place to flourish. And Isaac kept pressing on and pressing on and pressing on until he came to the place of the uncontested well. It was going to be a place that they would flourish in. God wants to bring us to that place of an uncontested well, of his presence. And for that we have to keep on digging deep and keep on digging until we find it, until we come into that place of complete freedom. When you get there, it even enables expansion to take place. If you see what follows, having got to this uncontested well, he went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Just love that. It wasn't simply, "Oh, we've got a well now, we can all settle, put our feet up, enjoy life." It sent him to a deeper pursuit of the presence of God. God confirmed his covenant, his promises to him. And then there's a fresh altar being built, another well that was dug. And centuries later, we come to Moses. Moses had brought the whole nation, remember, out of the slavery in Egypt, and was leading them to the promised land, and he'd arrived at Mount Sinai where God was going to meet with him. And then in Exodus 24, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The elders must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." Now back then, Moses was singled out. He was God's representative on behalf of the people. But you know, now we're under a new covenant. Each and every one of us has been singled out, so to speak. Each and every one of us has been handpicked by God. Each one of us has been called and chosen by him. I just love the way that God does that. He doesn't do it in an exclusive way or an elitist way, but in his love, that offer extends to all who respond to him. But as we come like that, each and every one of us is totally unique, and God's dealing with us is totally personal. I don't understand how God does it, but God is God, and so he can. But he treats each of us as if we are the only one. He gives us, each and every one of us, individually, his undivided attention. I mean, only God can do that. You know how it is. If someone has our attention, someone else can't have it, can't, you know, or else we just get distracted and we get drawn all over the place. But God's not like that. He gives every one of us his undivided attention all of the time. It used to make me smile when some people said, well, I think, you know, I only go to God with my big prayers because, you know, he's a busy man and, you know, I don't want to trouble him too much. But it's not a trouble. He's not limited in his capacity. In every respect, he's able to meet all of our needs. And I love that fact. He invites each and everyone into his intimate presence as if it is just us and him, alone with him, one with him. And so that's what he was doing with Moses. So when Moses went on, having met with God, he told the people all the words, Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we would do. And then Moses wrote down everything the Lord has said, and he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. I just love that. Here we have another altar that was built in response to what God had done. He called him up, he spent the time with God, and God has given him his word, and now in response he builds this altar. He built it, notice, at the foot of the mountain. It was built as close to the presence of God as the people were permitted to go. I kind of like that whole thing. I wanted to press in, I want to get close. I want to get as close as I can. Of course, we are not limited in our approach to God. He calls us to come boldly into his presence. We're not held at a distance. God doesn't say, you know, this far and no further. He wants us to come in. But, you know, I sense that so often we can kind of be a bit like the Israelites. We kind of hang back. Well, you know, maybe this is far enough. I'm not so sure about all this getting deeper, going closer. I'm happy to stay here. God is drawing us into his intimate presence where we can worship him. And then there's more to it. He set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said we will obey. And Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. I just love it as that altar was made, as the worship went up, covenant was strengthened, covenant was made, covenant was sealed. There was something there that was, and of course it was all looking forward to what Jesus would do. And then God gave Moses all kinds of instructions about how they were to worship. And included in it, in Exodus 30, was to make an altar of incense. That was its total purpose. It was to be an altar of incense. That was it. So he says this, make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. And he gave all the dimensions of it and everything about it in detail. Then verse 7, he says, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamp. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or any grain offering, and do not pour drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. The annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. This altar, with his instructions, as I say, had this single purpose. It was to burn incense. In Scripture, when it talks of incense, it's often linked to prayer. When David wrote in the Psalms, in Psalm 141, he said, may my prayer be set before you like incense. Picture your prayers as being like incense rising. In his vision of heaven, John there in Revelation, there in Revelation 5, he saw the elders around the throne, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. But he didn't leave it there. He explained, what was this incense? What was it? He goes on and says, they're the prayers of God's people. Golden bowls full of incense, full of the prayers of God's people. They're in heaven. In a golden bowl, something precious, so precious. And then again, when you go on, it comes back to in Revelation 8:3. Another angel had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Just love it. It's saying that here we have this heavenly altar that is the eternal model of the one that God gave to Moses to build. And there they have there all the prayers of each one of us gathered together, brought together on that altar. Which means we all have a part to play in filling those bowls, that they might be full. They might be just overflowing with incense, so to speak, of the prayers. God loves them, every one. Sometimes you might think, oh, it just feels like my prayers are just going nowhere. No, they're not. They're going. Don't believe the lie of Satan that actually, you know, it's just not getting through. I'm just hitting the ceiling. I'm not getting anywhere with this. They're going there. They're lifted up. They're collected. They're put in that beautiful golden bowl. They're there with purpose. And there comes a moment when they get tipped out, when they're poured out in answer to those prayers. It was there. Do you remember when Zechariah, what he was doing when the angel came to him and said him that they were going to have a baby, John the Baptist? Do you remember what he was doing there in Luke 1? He was burning incense. He was there before the altar in his role as a priest. And it's as he was doing that, as the incense was rising, the answer came to him at that time. And of course, if you remember the story, he prayed that prayer many times in the past, and perhaps he thought that was a prayer that I'd just got to leave, that one wasn't going to be answered. But God had kept every one of those prayers and the tears, no doubt, that went with them, and they were there in the golden bowl, and here in this moment, they were being poured out. The answer was coming. And I like that while he was in there, in that inner place within the temple, with the incense and the prayer that was going on outside, all the people were gathered outside and they were all worshipping and they were praying outside. I kind of like that picture. Everyone was involved in this. There was a great, if you like, there was a great rising up of incense, of prayer that was going up before the throne of God in that moment. The fact that the incense was always burning is a reminder that we should always pray. I mean, it's wonderful and comforting in many ways to know that Jesus is forever interceding for us. But that doesn't mean we leave it all to him. Well, that's great. Jesus, oh, it's wonderful that you're praying. That's great. Your prayers are obviously a lot better than mine. So I'll leave you to pray. And it's not that at all. He is inviting us to join with him in bringing our prayers before the throne of God. You know, there is a lot of prayer, and I sense there's a growing move of prayer that is rising right now, crying out to God to come in revival power again. I'm hearing of groups all over the place that are meeting together, small groups very often just meeting with this single focus, that God would come again. There'd be a fresh outpouring of heaven once again. I mean, we need it desperately, don't we, in our lands. And God is stirring a prayer. There is, if you like, there's a fresh incense rising in this season in which we're living in. There are bowls that are being filled up, and it's almost like God's saying, just come on, let's get these bowls full. Let's get these bowls full. I've got these bowls, I want to be tipping them. I want to, you know, come on, let's pray that we might see these bowls tipped out. And it reminds me of a word that many of you will have heard it repeatedly, but the word that God gave to us in this place years ago. Listen to this. I have a feeling in my heart that the Lord is releasing revival in your midst. There is a sense of expectation, but it is mixed with fear because people do not want to disturb the status quo. However, as the Lord increases your church in prayer life, fear will be melted, boldness will enter. God's stirring prayer. You know, it's not us. The impetus from it comes from God. He gives us the privilege of joining with him. But he puts that desire in us. We have to be willing to allow him to do it and not resist what he's doing. There's something, he's stirring something, a heart to pray, particularly a heart to pray for revival, heart to pray for our nation, our world around us. That is in, you don't need me to tell you how desperate it is. All the things that you read about, all the things that are going on, the chaos and the confusion, and the just the horrendous things that are happening. And God is stirring, he wants to come. And then we have this other bit here. Even though we're far from you, we too have this anticipation in our spirits of a mighty move of the Holy Spirit among you that will shake every status quo. In fact, we sense it has already begun. We see a church of men and women filled with fear and awe of God. And there's something about that, rediscovering a right fear and awe of God, kneeling. It sounds like worship and prayer, doesn't it? Bowing their heads before God in humility and brokenness, singing to the Lord and worship and praising him for the splendor of his holiness. It's all associated with this season that we're in, this outpouring that is coming. You know, we have an altar to build, so to speak, a place of prayer that is totally focused on Jesus. It's not about us, it's all about him. As he is lifted high, he will draw all people to him. So God is calling us, I believe, to that place that we come before him, we come boldly, but we also don't come carelessly. We come before a holy God, we come into a holy place, but we come with confidence because he has called us. We're covered in his blood, we're redeemed, we're called by name, we come into that place. And so we come with our petitions, we come with our prayers, we come with our requests, we come with those things that God has placed in our hearts that need to be expressed, and as we express them, the incense rises, the bowls are filled. And the tipping point is going to be reached. The outpouring will come. So Father, we just thank you that you have called us into this place. We thank you that we have the privilege of coming into your intimate presence, that we can come with worship on our hearts, we can come with the cry of our hearts that we might see heaven and earth as one, we might see things shift, Lord, we might see your spirit poured out afresh once again on our nation, on our families, on our communities, on our lands. Lord, forgive us if we have left those places unoccupied that you've called us to occupy, where we have hesitated, where we've pulled back, where we've moved off into a safer place, whatever, Lord, we may have done. Lord, thank you that you are drawing us back to this place of sharing in your heart, of being one with you, that we might see your kingdom come, that we might see our nation change, that we might see our world change, that we might see your Son lifted higher and worshipped and adored as he always is. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help each one of us, that we'd draw deeply from these worlds, that we would remove the clutter, remove everything that hinders this season coming, that we might see you come, your kingdom come, your will done. And Lord, I thank you for all the prayers of past generations, that they are still waiting to be fulfilled. Lord, I'm thinking of Rob last week, talking to Iris, and others like it who have been crying out, who have gone before. And Lord, their prayers are not lost. And we add our prayers to theirs, that we might see this outpouring, might see your kingdom come afresh. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.